praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your presence that's here with us now. Let this presence, Father, continue to penetrate into the depths of our being until we are filled with the same presence, that you might be all and in all in each one of us here today. Lord, open the ears of our understanding and even open our eyes, Lord, to see beyond that which is natural into the spiritual realm, that we might understand better those things that you have prepared for them that love you. Today, Father, receive our thanks, and now let the Spirit of God become our teacher to reveal to us those things that we could never know if it were not for his ability to share with us. We say thank you. We bless your holy name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, today, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and verse 20, we'll start here. Father has some things to share with us and teach us today concerning the spiritual activity of the Spirit within us, and to understand the difference between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. Everywhere I travel, I find that there is one major problem that most Christians have, and that is to understand the realm of the Spirit. Because we are living in a natural, material world, we have nothing that really causes us to think in terms of the spiritual. But today we need to learn and understand that we are spirit creatures, because you and I were created spirit in the beginning. And I'm not saying to you today that you have a spirit. I'm telling you, you are spirit. And you need to know this, because it is very, very important. You are spirit living in a body. So we really are, or rather we were created for another world, not for this world. We were created for another world, a world which, unfortunately, too many Christians know very little about, because the spirit world is so different to our material world. Everything in this material world is passing away. There is no reality in anything that you can see with your eyes. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says that everything you can see is passing away. So it has no true reality, because a reality is something that always existed, and it always will exist, and it cannot change. That's a true reality. Sin is not a reality, because it had a beginning and it has an end. Sickness is not a reality, because it also had a beginning and has an end. So none of those things are, in fact, realities for us. But in the spirit world, then you'll discover, of course, that everything is eternal. Nothing can change in the spirit world, and nothing dies. So there is a big difference between these two worlds. So in chapter 25, And verse 20, it says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and the Lord heard his prayer, and Rebekah conceived." I want you to know that every woman in the Bible who was in the purposes of God to bring forth something that was according to the will and purpose of God, they were all barren, everyone. And today, I need to tell you that we all became the woman in the Garden of Eden. That's the men and the women here. We all became the woman. And the interesting thing is that we're all barren today. For we have not yet brought forth what God has required us to bring forth. This is a spiritual birthing, but we are required, according to Genesis 1, verse 28, we are required to bring forth the Christ, or to birth the Christ. What God did through that Virgin Mary Luke chapter 1, God expects, this is our assignment, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. You remember that God said to Abraham, "Come out of your tent, count the stars." And he said, "I can't, Lord, there's too many." And God said, "So shall your seed be." Well, we know that there are millions and billions of stars out there, and there's probably even more than we think about now, but the figures are so big that we just lose comprehension of them. Stars by the millions, galaxies one after the other out there. How in the world could we have seed like that? Because God is not just talking about bringing forth one particular being, whatever that may be. He's talking to us about birthing the Christ. Why? Because in Christ is all of humanity. So if we're going to try and get all the people on this earth to give their heart to Jesus, or whatever kind of terminology you want to use, if we're trying to get everybody on this earth to be saved before the kingdom could possibly be brought into function, then I don't think it's ever going to happen. I cannot conceive in my mind that could ever happen, seeing what the church is presently doing on the earth. So I'm saying to you, God's idea, in fact God's plan from creation, from Genesis 1:26, when he said, "Let us make man," God's purpose was that man and every man that's in him would bring forth the Christ. And as you birth the Christ, you are birthing all of creation. Think about that. We're not just talking about birthing a child. We're talking about birthing all of creation. And I believe that that's what the world is waiting for. Well, when I say waiting for, they probably don't even know. But that's what they need today. We need to be bringing forth the Christ. And I know for many people, and wherever I've gone this year, people have said, "We have never heard this kind of teaching about bringing forth the Christ." I said, "Well, it's there anyway." And we think that Mary, you know, she was the one, the little virgin, that brought forth the Christ. And as I've said to people, you know, Jesus Christ could have just stepped into this world. He didn't need to be born. He was already in existence way, way before that. And so he could have just stepped into this world as a man, but he didn't. It was intended that God should bring forth his son born of a woman, because it is the seed of the woman that is going to destroy the serpent, crush its head. You hearing this? It's very important. So it's the woman that caused all the problem in the Garden of Eden. It's the woman whose seed is going to crush the head of the serpent and release all of humanity, set them free. Oh Lord, help us today. Help us. So Rebecca was barren, but Isaac prayed for her and she conceived. Now this conception is very, very interesting, because it reveals quite a number of things to us, which we'll go through as we look at this. You see, Isaac represents Christ. He was the seed of Abraham. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And they brought forth this child by the Spirit, not by an egg and a sperm. So he was a manifestation of Christ on the earth. So Isaac prays for his wife and she conceives. And in verse 22 it says, and the children struggled together within her. This is a picture of the natural struggling against the spiritual. And every one of us are in this battle. This is the very essence of the struggle that we have in life together as we seek to walk in the ways of God. Because there are two children in the womb. And we've all birthed these two children in terms of their typology. We've all birthed these two children. It says here that the children struggled together within her, and she said, if this is so, that is, if this is really God that's given me this ability to conceive, if God is the one that's controlling my life and this conception, why is it that I've got this struggle going on within me? And it says she went to inquire of the Lord. That's about the best thing you can do when you've got a question, because he's got the answer. He's the answer man, I can tell you. So the Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb. That means that there are two different kinds of people, because the nations of the earth are all different. They have different languages. Sometimes they may have the same language, but most of them, they have their own language. They have their own culture. They have their own way of doing things and their way of expressing life and so on and so on. So there's two different kinds of people here that are being birthed from the one womb. So this is a picture now, not just of a conception and the birthing of two children, but this is the struggle that we are going through in our life, but we've never understood it, perhaps. You've never understood that there was two nations within yourself, and that these two nations were struggling, and this is really the basis of many of the problems that we face in our life. Because one nation is going to be stronger than the other. And unfortunately, the one that's going to be stronger is not according to man's desire, or shall we say, the law that man brought into being. Because in Israel's history, the firstborn was always the one to receive the double portion of the inheritance, the firstborn. So that was very important in Israel's history. So it says here, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder one, that's the firstborn, will serve the secondborn. So this is a very clear picture of these two nations. One is a spiritual nation, and one is a natural nation, or types of people. The natural person is the person that we grow up to understand and know in our lives. The natural person that was conceived in me and I was born with was a person with a fairly good sized inferiority complex. I never felt that I would be anything or I could do anything or that God could do much with me either. I really didn't. I never felt that there was much going for me. I thought it was all on the wrong side. It was all against me. And that's this human aspect of our being. And everybody's got this. I mean, nobody gets clear of this. We are all facing the same thing, but many times Christians go right through their life without understanding. Why? Why do I have this battle within me? I want to do that which is right, but like the Apostle Paul, what did he say? When I want to do right, I find I'm doing the wrong thing. And it's not that I want to do the wrong thing, it's just like hey, this thing just slips out. So the natural man in us is always the one that comes to the front in everything in our life. I mean, as a young person, you know, you start, well, for a young man, you're looking for a wife. And you think you're smart enough to be able to pick the right one, and I thought I was smart enough to pick the right one. And fortunately, it ended before we got married, so that was good. But, you know, it kind of broke my heart because that was the girl I wanted. And it was crazy what really happened, but never mind, it happened, and she walks away. So that blew my ego, I mean, the little bit of ego that I had, that just about blew it right out of the water. So, you know, I'm back in my little cave, you know, and this is me with my lack of ego or whatever it is. I had this inferiority complex that just rose up again within me. Said, well, there you are. God's not interested in me. I mean, that was a lovely Christian girl, and, you know, she would have made a lovely wife. But see, I got the right wife in the end. And it wasn't because of me. I mean, I'm not going to tell you the details now, but I want to tell you, it wasn't because of me. This young lady was a nurse, and she was part of the team that was involved in open air ministry with me at that time. I'd never taken much notice of her at all. She was a very nice lady, but I hadn't taken much notice of her. And a young man, a friend of mine, said to me one day, "Have you noticed that girl that's, you know, in the team there?" And I said, "No, I can't really remember." And he said, "Yeah, you have a look, you know. She's a very nice girl." I mean, we were just chatting. I mean, it wasn't like he was saying, "I think you should marry her," or anything like this. But anyway, this night the meeting went long. It went longer than it should have. And the last tram, as it was in Brisbane at that time, had gone. And this young lady had to go back to the hospital, and, you know, she'd missed the last tram. So, my friend says, "Oh, don't you worry, Des will take you," because I had a motorcycle at that time, you know, "he'll take you." So I put her on the back of the motorcycle and away we went, and I took her and I dropped her off, and, you know, that was that. Well, I ended up marrying her anyway, and I thank God. I want to tell you, I could not have got a better wife, not anywhere. 58 years of wonderful marriage, which today has become beyond my imagination. Absolutely. God has done some wonderful things. Okay, so the thing is that I want you to understand is that many of the struggles that we have, don't blame the devil. I mean, that's what most Christians do. If anything goes wrong, that's the devil. I want to tell you, you have the battle that's right in here, not out there. And there's nothing out there that's going to really cause you the problem, unless you allow it to. Of course, that's your circumstances. But the problem is that there are two people being birthed in you. Two different nations. And so it says here, first of all, that the one people would be stronger than the other. Now, the unfortunate thing is that the strongest part of this little pantomime that's going on in you is the natural man. It's the natural man, not the spiritual man, because the spiritual man is not jumping up and down saying, "Hey, hey, hey, come on, come on, this is what you should be doing." No, no, it's that other guy. This is the natural person. And because it's natural to you, you think, "Oh, this has got to be right, because, you know, I feel like, yeah, this is what we should be doing." And so we please ourselves. And instead of the Spirit of God becoming the leader in our life, guiding us day by day, directing our footsteps, we have the stronger person that is really dictating the course of our life. This is our humanity. And this is the thing that we are going to be fighting until we win a decisive battle. And the decisive battle is very interesting. We'll come to that in a moment. So it says here that the one people would be stronger than the other, but then he says, but the elder, which is the stronger one, which is the natural man, he's going to become the servant of the younger. Oh Lord, help us here. So it is God's will and purpose that this natural man of our being should become the servant of the other man, the spiritual man. This is Christ in you. So if you can understand it, the battle is really between you and the Christ, because the Christ is that spirit man in you, and that's who you are. This is not who you want to be or you're trying to become. It's not we're trying to become Christ. We are Christ. We are Christ by reason of our origin. Our origin is out of God. That means we are Christ. We are spirit. So that's the shall we say, the lesser pushy part of our being. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always meek in that sense. He's not pushy. He's not trying to just take over your life or anything like that. And that's why many times, you know, we miss it, don't we? We actually miss it, that there's something in us that says, yes, you really should be doing this, or this is the way that you need to be walking. But it's so soft and quiet that, you know, that other guy is shouting, "Come on, come on, come on, let's go, let's go. Don't worry about all that stuff." And so sometimes that battle goes on right through life to the end. And even in death, it's still a kind of a battle going on there. And that should not be, because I believe that God has so ordained it that he has put the Christ in you. That Christ can do anything. Well, then why doesn't he stand up and just say, hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing, this is what you need to be doing. But he doesn't do that. He's waiting for you to accept his authority in your life. Because God made you with a mind that's capable of making decisions and thinking. And that's why the woman that was taken out of the man in the Garden of Eden, she never consulted with Adam at all about anything. The Bible doesn't tell me she even talked to him until after she'd taken the fruit off the tree. She never even talked to him. So she is being driven by that natural person within her, the natural mind of man, and the natural desires of the man, they function in her. So the stronger shall serve the younger one. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and this is the Apostle Paul, of course, that's speaking here. And it says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So, you see, God has already done many, many things for us. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. But that didn't make much difference. Even though we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, he says, We've not understood what God was trying to do for us. He wanted to bless us and encourage us to walk in the ways of the Lord, but we didn't listen. It says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. So even from your birth and before that, remember what God said to Jeremiah, before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you. So the blessing of God was before the foundation of the world. And the choosing, you were chosen in Christ Jesus. Just think about it. You were chosen in Christ Jesus. So you had everything going for you. But see, that other man was the stronger. The natural man. And, you know, I'm not just trying to, this is not, you know, telling you you're bad, you're wicked. No. Because we've all, I mean, I went through all of this.
Right.
And there's got to come an end to this battle. There has to come in our lives an end to this battle.
Yes,
when we make a decision, and when I say a decision, I'm not talking about asking Jesus into your life. But when we come to make a decision which says, you know, I have something going on inside me which says, I really belong to God. Because that's the truth. You came out of God in the beginning. So there is something in me that says, God, I know you're there somewhere, but I'm not sure that I really know you, and, you know, I would like to. So you begin to search then for this God that you can trust, and you have to learn how to trust him, because you don't know him. So you don't know. And of course, you know, you've got so many preachers out there telling you today, if you sin, you know, God's going to get you. And if you do this, if you've ever had an abortion, you know you're going to go to hell straight away. I mean, God doesn't even have to think about that one. And, yeah, and even if you've just divorced from your husband, well, you're going to hell too. So, you see, we're taught all of these things. So then we have this conflict then that we're not ready to trust God either.
Right.
Because we think that he's not really on my side.
Right.
But he is.
Yes, he is.
He is. So, going back here now to this chapter 25 in Genesis, here is the this is Rebecca, and she's got two children in her womb. And so In this little story as well, God has reversed the order, because this was the order in Israel that the firstborn would become the one to receive the double portion of the inheritance. And the idea behind that was that if anybody in the family had a financial problem, that he was able to solve it for them. In other words, the family could always come to the rescue in the firstborn, because he would have a double portion of the inheritance so that he could buy out whatever problems anybody got into. And so it says that her days to be delivered were fulfilled, and there were twins in her womb, and the first one comes on out. But the battle is even in the womb, even before they become birthed, if you like, and then functional. And so while this boy is being birthed, the first one, lo and behold, the second boy's gotten hold of his heel. And he's trying to pull him back, see? Come back here. I want to get out first. Because the second boy knows who he is. The first one doesn't. The second boy knows, because he's the spiritual one, you see. So he's got hold of the heel, but of course, it's too late. He's out. He's gone. So the second boy, of course, eventually he's born. The first one is Esau. He's got hairs all over his body, and that speaks of the flesh, of course. But the next thing was that he comes out, which is Jacob. He's the second born. And there are two complete different nations here. Because Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the land. He was a self-sufficient man. He didn't need anybody to look after him. He could go out, get an animal, and he would have food for a week. You see, no problem. But Jacob, no, he wasn't that kind of boy at all. He was what the Bible called a plain man. And he was more complete than the other boy. So he stayed home. I think his mother taught him to cook and how to polish the floors and whatever else there was to do in the house. And that's what Jacob did. He stayed in the home. So the father, Isaac, he loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Why? Because he was a man's man. I mean, he was up and going, you know. Jacob, well, he was just there messing around in the house. And so the father thought, that's my boy out there. He knows that I like the venison, and he can go out. He knows exactly what to get, you know, the kind of animal that would produce the best venison. He knows, and he could do it. So Isaac really looked toward that boy far more than he did toward Jacob. So it says here, Jacob was a plain man, verse 27, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he would eat of the venison. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Now, I want to tell you something here. You see, God had already told Rebecca what the plan of God was. She already knew. She already knew that the elder boy was going to become the servant of the younger. And it's strange, isn't it? Because Isaac didn't seem to understand that. That's because he liked Esau. But see, she knew. So she kept that in her heart, what God had told her, that first of all, that the firstborn would be the stronger, but it eventually the firstborn would become the servant of the secondborn. So she kept that in her heart. So it says here that Jacob was cooking some bean soup. And this time, Esau had probably been out for quite a few days, and he had caught nothing, which was probably a strange thing, but maybe it was ordained of God. He had nothing. So he was very, very hungry. And he's coming back across the field. Jacob is cooking his bean soup, and he's sees his brother coming, so he starts to just push the aroma of the bean soup out in his direction, and he must have picked up the scent because he smells this bean soup, and he says, "Oh, give me some of that bean soup. I am just about to die. I am so hungry." And Jacob, there was something in that boy that was never, never diminished in his life at all. That was, he knew. He knew because his mother had told him, "Just hang in there, son, because the day's going to come when that boy out there is going to become your servant." And so, here he comes. "Give me some of that soup." And Jacob said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you all the bean soup you want if you will give me the birthright." And what does he say? Esau says, "Hey, you can't eat a birthright. When you're really hungry like this, what's the good of a birthright to you?" And so he says, "You can have the birthright." And Jacob said, "You swear?" He said, "Yes, it's yours." There you are, there's your bean soup. You can eat the whole pot full if you want. And so he got the birthright. Now this is very, very important, because here's where you're going to divide or desire or make a decision between these two boys. It's going to be on the basis of the birthright. So if we go over a little bit into the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, again, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 11, for the connection, verse 10, "In the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." That's in Christ, in you. "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance." So, you have an inheritance in God. Listen to this. "Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is your body." Now you start to see something happening here. You see, we have an inheritance in God. God said to Abraham, you remember, I'm going to give you the promised land. Now, if the promised land was a piece of real estate over in the Middle East, I'd say, thank you, Lord, but no thanks. I'm not interested. Because there's been too much bloodshed over that land over there. And who would want that? But I believe the promised land is our body. This is the land that God has given to us. And today, it doesn't belong to us because almost any disease that happens to be going around, our body seems to collect it, you know. So, this is our inheritance. Well, Esau, he had the inheritance from God by right of his being firstborn. But he did not give any credence to that which God had made available to him. No. He didn't think it was worth anything. In fact, he sold it for a plate of bean soup. Okay. Think about that. Now, what have you traded for your inheritance? In other words, God has said, I have given you my promise that you're going to inherit your land, the land of promise. That's your body. That you will possess that body. And then that body will no longer be subject to sickness, pain, suffering, and all, and even death. No longer. What did you trade your inheritance for? Well, I wanted to do this, or I wanted to do that, or I thought that was a good idea, and so on. You see, in a sense, we've all been a bit like this other man, Esau. We've all been a bit like him. That, you know, for so long in my life, I didn't really think that the inheritance was, you know, in fact, I didn't really understand the inheritance, to be quite honest with you. I thought that, you know, you had to die to go to heaven and then you had a new body. Well, of course, God had to kind of mess that up for me and show me that that wasn't true. So, here we are. Did you trade your inheritance for something else that had no real worth? Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, that we have, not will get, but we have our home from heaven, our new body. Well, this is what Paul tells us, that we can have that new body right now. Because it's made available to us. He said, we know. Well, I often said to the Apostle Paul, I wish you wouldn't say that, Paul, because we don't know. But you tell us that we do know. Well, here we are. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. The word dissolved there is an interesting word, which means to separate two things that have been joined together. You say, well, what two things have been joined together that need to be separated? Well, it's your natural mind and your body. Because while ever your body is under the control of the natural mind, you'll be having a lot of problems with it, and every disease and every sickness and everything else, and old age and all, will catch up on you. So, if this earthly house of our tabernacle could be separated from the carnal mind, then he said, we have our home from heaven. Oh, God help us. Is it as simple as that? Yes, it is. It's as simple as that. So the carnal mind, of course, in control of the body, constitutes the living soul, which is what we all became. We became the living soul. And now the thing that is preventing us from inheriting our inheritance, that is, our body from heaven, is that we have not really understood that if we could just simply disconnect the carnal mind of man from our body so that it no longer was controlling it, but that we could live under the control of the Spirit of God, then we would have our eternal home. It says here, we would have the building of God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. It's an eternal body in the heavens. For in this body we groan. I said, yes, tell me about it, Paul. I know how to groan in this body. I've done my share of groaning. Things that have, you know, gone wrong in my life, and sickness and so on. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Earnestly desiring, I said, wait a minute. I never earnestly desired this thing because I didn't understand it. I did not understand how we could have that body now. Because all of my teaching said, no, no, you have to wait until the big, great resurrection. So you die first, and you wait for the resurrection, and in that resurrection, then God's going to give you your new body. I've got news for you. You can have it today if you want it. You hearing this?
Yes.
You can have it today. He said, in this we groan. Yeah, and I bet you've all done your share of groaning, and I've done my share of groaning. We're earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In verse 4 it says, for we that are in this tabernacle, that is in this body, do groan. Tell me about that. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, so Paul is not talking about dying at all. And yet this passage of scripture is used in every funeral service that I've ever been to, and the ones that I conducted myself years and years ago. You see, we all used this because we thought this was all to do with death. It's got nothing to do with death whatsoever. It says in verse 6, therefore, we're always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, yes, I've been at many funerals. You have too. And dear Uncle Joe down there in the box, you know. And dear Uncle Joe, now he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. Hallelujah, wonderful. Let's praise God. I don't think so. That is not what Paul is talking about. He says if you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord, but if you are living in the body, you ain't with the Lord.
You're absent. Yeah.
Are you hearing this?
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're absent from the body, in other words, if the center of your life is not in your body, then you can be with the Lord. Why? Because Christ dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. That's who you are. That is who you are. And you can dwell there because that is who you are. This is not somebody else. This Christ is not some Christ from out there. No, this is who you are. And if you are in your body, in other words, if you are living in your natural body, and that's your home, that's where you're living, you're living out of this natural body, well, you're going to suffer with all of the sicknesses, pain, suffering, and death that the world can put on you. But he says to you today, If you would be absent from your body, in other words, if you want to find your true center in the Christ which is in you, oh, he said, you'll be present with the Lord. And if you're present with the Lord, and I'm not talking about going to heaven. I never talk about going to heaven. I don't believe you can go to heaven, because heaven is not a geographic location, so therefore you can't go to heaven any more than you can go to church. You can't go to church because we are the church. So how can you go to church? You cannot go to church. You cannot go to heaven because it's not a geographic location. Heaven's right here now. I'm in heaven. I don't know where you are, but I'm in heaven. You hear this? So now we're getting a hold of this, because you can have your home from heaven. This is your inheritance, remember. This is not something that you're trying to grab hold of that doesn't belong to you. This is your inheritance. It's the inheritance of every person on this earth, if they could understand it. But for us who claim to be Christians, we claim to have Christ dwelling in us, why are we still dwelling in our body under the authority of the carnal mind, and therefore subject to everything that there is in the world? Lord, help us today. Help us, Lord. Because, you see, this is the very center of what we're sharing about today. These two boys, these two natures, if you like, the natural man, which we all have had to do with, and then the spiritual man. And in many cases, the spiritual man has not really had very much encouragement in our lives, because the natural man has been much stronger. And that's what the Bible said. I mean, she was told that the elder would be the stronger man. So the natural man has always been the strongest. But you see, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have no regard for. Don't use the word hatred, because God doesn't hate anybody. God has no regard for him, because he despised his inheritance. He despised it. He sold it for a plate of porridge, pea soup or bean soup, whatever it was. He just handed in his, cashed in, if you like, his inheritance, which cost him nothing. It was given to him just because he happened to be the firstborn, like winning lotto. He just happened to be the first one, and so the inheritance cost him nothing, but he just gave it away. And for us today, this is my challenge. This is what God said. This is your challenge for today. What have you done about your inheritance? You see? Have you really laid hold upon your inheritance? Or have you traded it for something? You know, I've watched young men destroy their lives just through marriage. I've seen young men with tremendous abilities, you know, in God, and abilities in terms of leadership and so on. And a pretty face comes along, and they're absolutely besotted with this, you know, beautiful lady, and they end up marrying her. She doesn't want anything to do with God. And there's the man. What can you do? You see, it's so easy to do that. And I'm not just talking about marriage, but there's many, many things in our lives. Sometimes it's just our ego, and it could even be in business, where we want to, achieve something. We want to become a millionaire, whatever. We want to become rich. And so we're driven by these things. But today, I'm just simply asking you, have you traded your inheritance for something of no real value that's not really going to be of any value to you in your life? And today, if you have, and we've all done it, I've done it, but listen, if today God is speaking into your heart, and he says to you, I want you to rethink your life today. And I want you to separate this carnal mind from your body. In other words, I want you to move your residence out of the body itself into your true identity, which is Christ, and take up the inheritance that is yours. And I believe that this is what God is requiring of his people today. That if we don't do this, then we have no true testimony in the world. You see? Why? Because your life will be no different to theirs. It's like I say, the Muslims look into the church and say, huh, you get cancer here, we get cancer. You've got people here with high blood pressure, we got high blood pressure. I mean, there's people in here, you know, you've got all these diseases, we've got those diseases, so your God is no better than our God. Why would I want to come and join you? You see? This world is not waiting for a better preacher. I keep telling people this. They're not waiting for a better preacher. They're waiting for people who will demonstrate who they are. There's got to be a difference between us and that world out there. And at the moment, as I look amongst Christians, I'm not just talking about you people here, because I travel the world, but many times I look at the God's people and I think, Lord, you know, at this rate, we're never going to see the kingdom of God established. We just need to face the fact. So, today, this is the challenge. It was, Esau says in verse 32, he said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit is this birthright to me? And so Jacob said, you swear, this day, and he says yes, and so he sold his birthright unto Jacob. This is just an interesting story. You see, fortunately, Jacob's mother remembered the word of the Lord. Now, I've often heard preachers say, you know, I can't understand why God blessed Jacob, because he's a cheat and he's a liar and so on, and he virtually stole the birthright from his brother. I don't think so. Because before he was born, God had already made a decree. The elder will serve the younger. So I don't think Jacob was doing anything wrong, even though it might have seemed like it, and this was only the first thing, because he didn't just want the birthright either. There's another issue that comes up in a moment. But he knew, because his mother had already told him, just wait your time. And you see, that was the moment. And he knew that was the moment. Perhaps this is your moment. Perhaps this is your moment. Maybe you've never just seen it quite like this before. You haven't seen it just so cut and dried that you could make a decision today that would allow you to inherit what God said belongs to you. And you could possess your body. And I could possess my body. And this is what I want with all of my heart. I don't want to just simply become free of sickness and disease. I don't simply want to grow old and skype that I can still do this and that, you know, even though I'm supposed to be old. No, no, no. I want to be a testimony in this world, to the world out there. I want my life to be a testimony that God is for real. And that if he can do this for me, this is my inheritance, of course, and therefore I haven't had to pay for it, I haven't had to do anything. We think that becoming a Christian, you know, is a kind of is a heavy load we're putting on ourselves, that we, you know, you can't smoke anymore, you can't drink anymore, you can't do this and do that and all these other things. It's not like that at all. I tell my teenage boys, because, you know, they can't have a party without alcohol. I said, why not? Why can't you have a party without alcohol? Well, the boys wouldn't come to start. They wouldn't come, you see, unless you've got alcohol there. And I said, they said, well, you know, one of them said to me, this is one of my grandsons, well, why don't you drink, Grandpa? I said, because the three strongest things in life drink water. That's lions, tigers, and steam engines. I said, if I wanted to go out and drink alcohol, I could do it today. There's nothing that would stop me if I wanted to. I said, I have no desire to. I mean, you know, it's just as simple as that. I said, it is not some religious rule that keeps me from not wanting to become, you know, like that. I could do it. And God would not stop me. Yeah. I want you to get hold of that too. God will not stop you. But you see, I know. I mean, I have dealt with so many families that have been destroyed with alcohol. I guess wouldn't want it. And I think most families would be far better off without it too. But I'm not, that doesn't mean to say I judge everybody that has a drink. I mean, you know, I have a glass of wine once in a while for a meal, but hey, that's it. That's it. So, let's go on here. So, Jacob now has the birthright. So now he's happy from that point of view. What does that mean? That means now that he has the inheritance. Well, I've already showed you what our inheritance is. It is the promised land, which is to possess our body, which we have not done. We have just stood there and allowed all kinds of stuff to just affect our bodies and so on and so on. But now, I possess my body. And the Christ is my true identity, so the Christ is able to keep me free from anything that would seek to affect my body. So now, we're going to go on from here, because the next thing that happens is that Isaac is getting old and he's about ready to pass on to the next world. And so he says to his son Esau, I want you to go out, get me some of that venison that you know that I like, and cook it the way that I like, and we'll have a meal. I'll eat this meal, and then I will give you the patriarchal blessing. This is the blessing of Almighty God. The truth is, you have already received that blessing, according to Ephesians 1 verse 2. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So therefore, if he's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing, you have the blessing of the patriarch of the Father, the blessing of the Father. I began to understand this many years ago, and so I put my blessing upon my family as the patriarch in my family, because we had 5 children, we have 17 grandchildren, we now have 12 great-grandchildren, and I put the blessing of the patriarchal blessing upon my family. And God has blessed the family, I can tell you. Not because of me, not because I'm whatever, but because of God. He has been so gracious to our family. And we haven't had any divorce or whatever, you know, so far in our families. In our family. And God has really blessed us. So, the patriarchal blessing was also a part of what Jacob wanted. So before his father died, Esau, go out, get me the venison that I like. But you see, Rebekah heard this. So as soon as he had gone, she said, Jacob, we've got some venison out there in the yard. I know we've got some. Please go out, get it, dress it for me quickly, and I will cook it the way your father wants it, and you can take it into him. And because he's nearly blind, deaf, and dumb, I mean, he was an old man at that time, and his eyesight was not very good, and we'll just dress you up in his, in your brother's clothes and so on, and you can receive the patriarchal blessing. Well, here again, you know, you'll hear many preachers say, oh, this is a wicked thing that he did. He deceived his father. But I have it in my mind that this was what God required and that's what he wanted. I think that he knew this when he gave the prophecy about the two boys. He knew. So, of course, he gets the meal. He's got his brother's clothes on so that his father will be able to smell the outdoors or whatever it was, you know, that would be on his clothes as a hunter, and takes the food in.
Who's this?
He said, this is your eldest boy. This is Esau. Oh. He said, well, it smells like Esau, but the voice is different. Oh, no, it's Esau. It's Esau. So he said, okay. So he ate the meal, and he put the patriarchal blessing on Jacob. Because that's what God required. That's what God wanted. Because that other boy, you see, he placed no value upon whatever God wanted to give him for nothing. Mm-hmm. So because he denied his birthright, he was robbed of everything that God would have, could have given to him. But now, Jacob has got it. Today I believe that God says, if you want what I want to give you, you can have it today. You can have it now. And so this is the blessing. And, of course, you remember how when it was over, and he'd received the, and Jacob had received the blessing. Next thing, Esau comes back with the venison. And he comes in, Father, I've got your meal ready. And the father said, who's this? He said, this is Esau, your eldest boy. And he said, well, who came in before with the meal? And I've already given him the blessing. Oh, he said, that's my brother. He's done it again. Yeah, he's done it again. I'm going to kill him. That was what he said. I'm going to kill him. But he couldn't do that while his father was alive. He said, I'll just wait till, you know, the father's gone and the time of mourning would be over. Then I'll kill him. Well, that's okay, because God had achieved what he wanted for Jacob. Because remember, Jacob, from that man was to come the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So this was important. See, that was in the birthing of the Christ. It was the birthing of the Christ, Isaac, that produced the Christ, and all of mankind was in him. So here's another nation rises up out of it. Just think, when we birth the Christ, what could happen? Nations would be raised up, I believe. This is going to happen. So, now this morning, God says, your inheritance, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive it? Because you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think about that. Heirs of God. Whatever God has, whatever belongs to him, and he owns the world. Everything. It's ours. It's ours. Today, beloved, it's the inheritance that I'm thinking about when God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Today, I believe God wants to do something for you and me that will transform our life forever. And that we would become a testimony in this world that will change the lives of many, many people. Because God will give us that inheritance. And that inheritance will give us the ability to manifest the Christ of God in our lives. So today, that's what he wants for us. That we might live and become and be the expression of the Christ on the earth for today. There are many other things, but I think that's enough for this morning, and that you might spend some time in the presence of God, just dealing with that inheritance. Because it didn't cost you anything either, and it's available to you now, or you can put it off for another day and, you know, maybe go through something else in the meantime. But God loves you. He really loves you. And I believe that there are things that he wants to do in us and for us that will transform our lives. And he's willing to do that even today. May God bless you and encourage you. Amen.